Let us go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The title of this lesson or teaching, Lay Aside the Entanglements. Lay aside the entanglements. Let's read these scriptures. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and part of 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, or of faith. Here the apostle likens or compares the Christian life or the Christian walk to a foot race, which the people of his time was familiar with, again often teaching, most teaching and instruction and correction from Scripture is always compared to earthly examples, that we can compare these things and get examples of what they're talking about. This is what words are for. Words explain words. They give us a deeper meaning that we can fix in our minds, an understanding of what's being said. So because the spirit realm is invisible to the natural and its principles often are the same, we have to give illustrations and examples that the person can get the meaning or comprehend. And this is done where the simplest person or the most intellectual person can understand these things. Spiritual things, again, as the scripture says, first the natural, then the spiritual. We are given words, we are given precepts and commandments and instructions, and then they are explained to us. This is what teaching does, line upon line, precept upon precept. But as the Christian, our Christian life or walk is compared to a foot race here. And other times it's compared to a warfare, which it is, a house that is standing storms against storms. Again, many illustrations are given to explain these things, even God himself. So many names in Scripture are given, and when God explains or gives one of his names, he's explaining or revealing further what he is like, what his attributes are like. We use the word character with people, and more so attributes of God, who he is, and how he seeks to reveal to people what he is like. Some people have a very imperfect understanding of God and who he is. Some have a false understanding according to their own concepts or what they've heard, which are not based on anything scriptural. So often then their concept of God is false. So we need to understand what God says about himself. In some ways, he explains himself as being as a father, as a brother, as a friend, as a king, as a lord, at other times as a judge, as the eternal one. So he's like us. We are made in his image. We are spiritual beings, but he's different from us also. His ways often are not our ways. Therefore, he seeks to conform the person to his ways, the way of Christ, the way of his word. So when the scripture here says, lay aside the entanglements, which I'm using, we'll come back and spend more time in these two verses, but the Christian life is compared to a foot race here. And what do we find? Every race has a start, has a continuance, and has a finish. So here he's likening the Christian walk as something that begins, something that continues, and something that does have an end. It is not, as often false teachers will depict, you say this little prayer and you confess this little thing and now you're a Christian and nothing else matters now. Your race is already done, you've overcome. The scripture does not teach this. False teachers teach this. So we need to go back. Jesus clarified this race, or an example in the same way, Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, you can go there, or I will read, it's very short. He who endures to the end shall be saved. If no other scripture was ever spoken, which there are many, this one alone will tell a person, just because you said some little prayer, just because you were born again or began the Christian race does not mean you finished it, nor that you're secure no matter what you do. Again, these are doctrines of demons. There is no other word for them. So Jesus implied that there must be endurance, continuance, steadfastness, perseverance in this Christian walk, this Christian race, this Christian life, if you're going to be finally saved. So we use this term because, again, our salvation is by faith, but it's also hoped for. We have said often, we are saved as we are in Christ Jesus, as we abide in Christ Jesus. We are saved. We have eternal life now because eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. He is made unto us salvation. Salvation is not separate from Him. This will reveal to you, if you have any discernment, that many people who claim to be saved, who say, Lord, Lord, yet they do not follow Him, nor obey Him, nor continue with Him, then they do not have eternal life. Jesus refutes this Himself. So many will say, Lord, Lord, at the day of judgment, and Jesus will say, I never knew you, you cursed of my Father. This is going to be the multitudes of people in the world who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. One third of the world believes this. And yet most of these people are eternally lost. Most of these people have never known Jesus Christ. They've known about Him. They've known some Scripture. But they have not been dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And they have not committed themselves to follow Him as Lord. And this, again, is what lordship is. There is no Savior apart from lordship. Again, a false doctrine of the devil. Jesus made it very plain. If you're going to call Him Lord, then you must submit by faith to Him and you must obey Him. So again, we see that Christianity has a beginning. The beginning is when a person comes under conviction of sin and turns to the Lord by faith and trusts in Him and His righteousness, and then continues by faith to follow Him with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And then He is made salvation to us. We have this relationship, which is a continual relationship, and we are to keep this walk with the Lord until either we are caught away or until we die. And then the race here is finished. So notice He said, he who endures, he who continues to the end. Not he who begins the race, but he who finishes the race is the one that ultimately will have final salvation. Of Revelation chapter 17 gives us examples. Most of the Old Testament's writings, as Paul said, were written as examples to us, who? Christians. That we would learn not to lust after evil things, that we would understand God's dealings with people, and that people who do not conform, nor submit, nor continue in obedience to Him are cast aside as worthless branches. A terrible fact, but it must be conceded if we're going to believe Scripture. Revelation chapter 17. When the Lord returns to judge the nations with His armies and destroy the enemies of His, notice in verse 14, it says, and these will wage war against the Lamb, mankind, inspired by the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil. And it says that will war against the Lamb, who is Jesus, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's coming then as judge, not as redeemer. He is not coming as their intercessor, not coming as their prophet nor savior. At this time, He's coming without salvation. He's coming to judge as a king and a judge, to exercise the wrath of God upon a wicked world. And it says He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with Him, Scripture calls them the holy ones, saints, the redeemed, they're coming back with Him. And notice what it says, they are with Him, and they are the called and chosen and faithful. Notice what it says, they are the called and chosen and faithful. They are called to the gospel. They are called unto salvation. The gospel was given to them. And they are chosen because they chose to receive the calling. Again, angels that did not fall away, the one-third that did not rebel against God, are called the elect angels, the chosen. It does not mean they were elect or predestinated before then. See, that's the fallacy of false doctrine. It simply means that they were called to a holy calling, and they chose to respond to this. They believed the gospel. They submitted to God's way of salvation. They submitted to His Lord. And therefore, God chooses them. His Spirit sanctifies them. His Spirit redeems them, cleanses them. So again, God initiates the call of salvation, but man must choose to accept it. And if he falls in line with God's plan and purposes, then God chooses to redeem him. He chooses to be gracious to him. He chooses to overlook and remove his sins and place him in the body of Christ in relationship with himself. But notice in this walk, the ones that came with him, they had began the race. They had chosen to continue and follow him. And notice they were faithful. And obviously they were faithful to the end. And therefore they overcame, and they were finally past the place of trials and temptations and enticements, and fixed in their holiness and in their nature as God is, having no desire for evil nor being tempted by evil once they have left this realm. And the mortal has put on immortality, and the desires of the old nature does not and cannot even tempt them anymore. This is what final salvation is all about. So that's the example we're given. So we must continue the race, but with God's help. Again, in everything we're going to see in this spiritual walk, over and over I tell you, and I tell myself, there's a divine side and a human side. And when people talk about a grace that has no responsibility by man, they're telling about a false grace that Scripture does not teach. They're talking about a false relationship, a false Christianity that does not glorify God, that is inspired, actually, by the devil. So notice here, there's the divine and human side. He that is joined to the Lord, the Scripture says, is one spirit, is in unity with him. Man, before he is saved and after he is saved, always has a will and can always accept or refuse any suggestions from God or the devil or man. He is never altered in that state. His free moral agency is never tampered with. And again, we must understand this. God does not save man's spirit and let his soul and body sin as he pleases. Again, this is the doctrines of devils, and those who teach this are ministers of the devil. I don't care what else they teach. If you're off on a major foundation of Christianity, you are teaching false doctrine. You are a minister of the devil, and you're damning souls by doing this. So there's a dire warning there that people should not be teachers who do not know what they're teaching. They need to understand before they're going to proceed, because God is going to hold them accountable if they teach lies to people. So again, this race must be continued to the end. All of the epistles appeals even to the Christian, always appeals to the Christian to exercise his will. It's never overridden by God. Or none of the epistles needed to be written. There was irresistible grace. Scripture is vain. But there's no such teaching in Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. I'm giving you many scriptures, and you who are listening to me, these are nothing new. And I will remind you, as I do myself continually, if I give you something that's too new, then examine it. But if you've been in the Lord a while, there shouldn't be too much new to you as far as basic Christianity. Our walk grows with the Lord, and we grow in grace. But you should be studying and laboring in the Word. And I simply am to remind you and exhort you and admonish you, even if you are deep in the Lord, even if you have gone further than I have, you're not past being instructed. None of us are. God can use the simplest to instruct us, or the deepest, if it's sound teaching. Then it reminds us of His Word, which we often must be reminded of, because we have the tendency to forget spiritual things. And this is part of our lesson here, is why we have to run this race and how we're to run it and to continue in this race. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, Paul is talking to true believers now, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. He's saying these letters and messages I've sent to you as an apostle to the Gentiles and the nations, I want you to listen that I was given these messages from God. Now listen to them. It is God speaking in me is what he's saying. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, or work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So what is he talking about? Are you working out Jesus? Yes, you are. Work out. And who's going to do this? Go back to the scripture. You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are to run this race, this Christian walk. And it is a labor and a work. And we're going to see, but the divine helps in this. It is not totally, nor can it ever be, man doing this. For notice what he says, you work out. It's active. You work this out. No passive faith here, no passive work. You work out. For it is God who is at work in you. And he does something. See, this is the divine side. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is going to work in the believer, the desire and the will. And how is he going to do this? He's going to do this through the new man, the person who has been cleansed. See, we are put in Christ Jesus. But the old nature, the corrupt, the carnal, the natural man, its temptations and desires still lie there. They're not done away with. But we're given ability and power, we're going to see this, that we do not have to yield to it. We are not delivered from temptations and trials and the temptations for the things of this world and wickedness. It still abodes there. And until final salvation, we will have to contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But notice here, it says, he will work in you. And again, this is great. God is going to be active in us. But again, you have a responsibility in this. Notice, you work out, God works in. Notice the unity, the communion, both have a responsibility. The branch that is put into Christ. Scripture says it must bear fruit. You must bear fruit. Did not say God is going to bear fruit without you. But notice it also says without him, you can do nothing. So it's the branch submitting, continuing, following the vine that produces the fruit. The vine does not bypass the branch, does not bypass your will nor your consent. And the scripture there teaches, and Jesus said, and whosoever does not abide, notice they have the will to abide or not to abide. They have the will to continue in the race or refuse this at any time. They can cease bearing fruit. They can say, no, I don't want to obey you anymore. That is within their capabilities. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We'll go back to 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our human frailties, our being subject to temptations and humanity is what he's talking about. But we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And dare us think that if Jesus, who had no original sin, was tempted and could be tempted, that we, who still contend with the old man and must resist it and fight against it, we will surely have temptations and trials to get us out of the race that God called us to get us to forfeit what God has given us. But again, he cannot do it without our consent. We have to yield to the devil, the world, and the flesh for this to happen. So he says, therefore, because we have a priest, we have Jesus who has lived the human nature and overcame, therefore let us draw near with faith and confidence to the throne of grace. This is where God is, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, he didn't say you have to live this Christian life on your own because it cannot be done. He said, but you must work it out as God works it in. You must receive the grace and help that he gives, but you must put it into practice, and you must do and act according to what the Spirit of grace tells you to do. Otherwise, it will not work. Then the grace of God will be given to us in vain. means it will not help us. It is simply then passive. It is mental assent. It is truth. But it has no power to do anything because we do not consent unto it. Someone gives you a car and they give you a key and tell you to drive. Well, you can sit in your apartment and house for 20 years and that car will never move, because you chose not to go out there and use what was given to you. And this is how it is with God. We must use and receive and put into action what He gives us. That's why He gives us these things, for a purpose. So again, God will work out if we agree with Him, if we work with Him. See, we must be in union with Him. He will give His will and His purposes, but we must be willing, and the willingness is only proven by us acting and obeying what He tells us to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 14. So then, brethren, speaking to Christians, we are under obligation to what? Not to the flesh. He's saying if you are a true Christian, you are not under any obligation, any force, any power to the old man, to the natural man, or to the devil anymore. You do not have to yield to temptation. You do not have to willfully sin against God, is what he's saying. That power was broken by Jesus Christ on the cross. And when His Holy Spirit redeems us and places us in Christ, He broke that power. But again, that power can seduce us, it can tempt us, and we can yield to it by choice if we desire. There is no irresistible grace by God to keep us. So notice what he said then. It's power, and we are not under the power of sin and death anymore. Our spirit is not under its power. It can choose now to obey God because of the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ indwelling us. Because Jesus said no and overcame, then he dwells in us. So therefore, with his help and his presence, we can say no and overcome, and do not have to yield to the temptations of the lower nature. This is what he means by the flesh and the body, the desires that are contrary to God, the temptations of the lower nature, the temptations of the devil, the world, anything that is in opposition to the will of God. He says, so we are not under its obligation to live, to walk, to continue according to that nature anymore. For if you are living according to that lower nature, you must die. He says, he didn't say you might. He said you must. So if you wish to go back and you wish to serve the devil and you wish to serve yourself, then you cannot continue in Christ anymore. And you will get no help from God when you choose to do this. But he says, notice the conditions. But if you, and this is it, and he's always talking to you, commanding a response, an act of the will. But if you by the Holy Spirit are putting to death the actions of the lower nature, the body, you will live. So he's saying if you refuse to yield to its temptations, then you will abide in Christ and you will have eternal life. And you will live here in eternal life. And when you finish your race, you will have the final salvation. You will be as a pillow, a column in the temple of God, the book says in Revelation, that cannot be moved anymore. You are fixed finally forever because you overcame, because you continued to the end. Because you not only received Christ, you continued in Christ, and you continued to the end of your life. For all of those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Read this scripture. For all who are being led of the Spirit of God, you cannot be led of the Spirit unless you have been born again, unless you submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you continue to follow Him. Being led, you are obeying Him. You are obeying the dictates of His Spirit and of His Word. You are conforming to Him and His purposes and His will. That's what it means to be led of the Spirit. But if you are not led of the Spirit, then you are not in Christ Jesus anymore. See, those who continually resist Him, we have to understand the branch that is in Christ Jesus and bears fruit, but if it ceases to follow and obey him, and the process is repeated over and over, and the person does not listen nor take the reproofs of the Lord, eventually the Father, the scripture says, will cut that branch off. He will no longer have the life of Christ in him because he's refused to follow him anymore. Christianity, the Christian walk, is a continual commitment to follow the Lord. It's in the continual state, always. Then he says, and these are the children of God, those who are led of the Spirit. So when people tell you they're Christians but they're not following the Lord, you need to tell them they're deceived, they're not Christians, or they're in a dangerous position. They're in a position of being cut off if they do not quickly get back and get back in the proper relationship that God requires of them. He gives no false assurances to people. He does not dally with people 10 and 20 years in their rebellion. Scripture does not teach this. They're being lied to by false teachers and by their corrupt conscience. They're being lied to, and the god of this world, the devil, is blinding them to the truth. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, as they're on their way to hell. Just like Laodicea, saying, we are full, we're okay, everything's okay, we have need of nothing. And yet they did not know they had lost their relationship, their garment, the symbol of their righteous stand with God. They were naked. And he says, I'm blind, you don't see anymore. And he was telling them to repent before it was too late. Still giving them a warning, the scripture said, because those whom the Lord loves, he reproves and corrects. Yes, God loves the backslider. Yes, God loves the sinner. But that love will not override his holiness nor his justice. Every person that enters hell, God loved them to the gates of hell until there was a place they were fixed in their sin. Then God, as they enter hell or cast into outer darkness, he does not exercise any will toward them anymore. That's the horror of hell. Utter contempt, total disregard. God's holiness and justice abide then. So while we are still in his grace and he is still loving the sinner and the backslider, there is still hope until that person has crossed the point of blaspheming the Spirit or hardening himself so much that God has hardened himself toward that person, or until that person enters hell. There is still hope while they live that perhaps they will come to their senses and turn back to the Lord. So how is God going to work in us of his good pleasure? He's going to do it by grace, his enabling, his Spirit. Is he going to do it apart from us, as many teach? They'll say it's all grace and faith and you cannot do nothing. Every time they say that, they encourage the lies of the devil. You can do and you must do much, but you're going to do it with the help of the Spirit. You're not going to do it apart from him, but he is not going to do it apart from you either. Go and study scripture. Anyone who elevates two and three scriptures out of context is a false teacher. There is no such teaching in scripture of irresistible grace and that somehow you're going to make it because of what God's done. The scripture doesn't teach this. Scripture teaches you came by faith and you will continue by faith and you will finish by faith, or you will not make it into the eternal everlasting heaven. So again, the active part is if you, by the Spirit, resist the temptations, you put off the sins, you don't yield to them. Notice, but you must do it by the Spirit's help. You cannot stand against the devil, nor the old man, nor the world in our own strength and ability. This cannot be done. This is the works of the Pharisee, which was self-righteousness. They attempted to please God on their own terms, and a wicked man cannot do this. They refuse to submit to God's way and God's plan, and God's sacrifice, and God's Spirit. And therefore, their righteousness was as filthy rags. So no one is going to live this Christian walk without the aid, and the continual aid, let me tell you, of the Holy Spirit. The will must yield. Notice it says, he will work in you to will and to do, again, with your consent. The new man is always willing, and he can will and grow in this willingness. But he can never override who you are and never chooses to. Therefore, Scripture always appeals to the Christian and to the non-Christian to act and to make a decision which they are very capable of, or God would not require it of them. So as we came to the Lord by faith and received the message of salvation, and we understood that we were sinners and we needed a Savior and we needed Christ, then we continually live by this and continue in this relationship by faith and trust. The same as we began is how we continue and how we finish. It is a active faith. It is not, again, a passive faith, a mental assent, a mere belief in doctrines and teachings. That's what most people that claim to be born again Christians have that are not born again, or if they were, they became dead again because they ceased to continue in this kind of faith the Scripture teaches. So he said it's by the Spirit we can put to death, we can refuse, we can resist temptation. We do not have to yield to it. It does not have that power over us unless we consent to its temptations and willfully do what it suggests to us to do. And how will he by his Spirit do this? Let's put it in practical applications. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And Paul is praying that he would give you, God the Father, that he would grant you or give you according to the riches of his glory to all of who he is. He's saying it's available to us. That's the riches of his glory. Who he is and what he has, and everything that he is and has, he gives through grace. He gives through his favor, and he gives in reality. It's not just an attitude toward God. We're going to see it's an ability. He will give according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. See, that part of us that has been cleansed and set apart and redeemed, the new man. He's saying he's going to strengthen him during the greater temptations and trials. And when we are in the natural, and when we are tempted above apparently what we can bear or seems too much, it says that he will do what? He will strengthen us in the inner man. He will strengthen your will and your purpose. Of who? The new man. Is it irresistible? No. As the old nature and the old man is naturally drawn toward the devil and the world's temptations and likes it and wants it. See, the natural man and the carnal man are at enmity with God. Scripture says they cannot be subject to the will of God. They don't desire to. So that lower nature does not want to obey God. But our new nature does. And in between this is what? The old nature is willing to follow the devil and its evil impulses. The new man is willing to follow God and his desires and purposes. And we make the decision always, which one do we want to yield to? As the devil overcomes and entices people with great temptations, if they do not walk in the Spirit, they cannot resist these things. It's too much for them. Come on. If you're a covetous person and you steal $5 because it tempts you, how are you going to resist $1 million sat on the table? Common sense says you can't do this, can you? And in the reverse, God strengthens us to say no. In little sins, he strengthens us greater against greater sin when it comes in. And the new man is strengthened, and he encourages us to say, hey, you can obey him. And we don't have to. But notice the choice is always left to us, and therefore the Spirit appeals to an act from us. He strengthens the inner man, gives him the ability to say, I can resist, I can overcome, and I can say no. Do you want to work with me here? That's basically what he says. And our free moral agency is free to say, which one do I want? But we ultimately make a decision. And every one of you, like I know, that every time you've ever willfully sinned against God, you decided to do it. You knew there were drawings on both sides, and you decided which one you wanted. That God will not override. So he will do it. He will strengthen the inner man. He will strengthen your purpose. I like to use it in reverse. As great temptation comes upon us, and so many desires well up in us to do the evil or the lust or the desires that come to us, In the reverse, God with the new man does the same. The new man wishes to do God's will, is encouraged to do God's will, and at times the overwhelming desire comes, I desire so much to do His will. It's like a good temptation. And we are set there to give our approval to whichever we choose to obey. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when Paul was looking for great help and aid, and notice what God said to him, Christ. He said, He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. He said, My grace is enough. For power, my power is perfect in weakness. And therefore what? My grace is sufficient, for my power or my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is He saying? That He gives this grace, but this grace is an active ability. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthening the inner man. So He's telling Paul, yes, you can do this. In the natural, you cannot do this. But when I give you strength, your natural, even your will, at times it is neutral, has the ability now to do what I require him, because I give him the ability to do this. See, it becomes very practical. He strengthens us in the inner man. We submit to His strengthening. We use the help. This is the armor of Christ. We use what He gives us, and we put it into action, and then it works. So He says His strength is made complete or perfect in weakness. Then when the enemy comes in like a flood, when sin abounds in its temptations and trials against us, then it says God raises up a standard. He gives a measure of His power that says we can meet this. You and I together can meet this. I cannot do it without you, but you can't do it without me. You work it out, I'll work it in. See, that's what He's saying to us. And the choice always comes back to us. If the Spirit's willing, see, we're willing at times to obey the Lord, and the flesh and its desires are weak, and the natural man is weak. So He's saying, but I'll give you what's necessary that you can say no, and you can overcome in a practical way, and you do not have to yield nor fail in the matter. If you choose to fail and you choose not to listen to me nor receive what I give you, then I cannot help you. But I will give you what is necessary. The Holy Spirit is called alongside. He wells up within us to give us the ability to obey Him. And we have to choose to do this. Each one of us knows this. I'm not talking to anyone who does not know the practical outworking of how the temptations come and how we're placed in a position to yield, to dally with it, to play with it, to entertain it, and ultimately to give in and fail and be reproved and corrected. Or we say no and we resist it and we go into another deeper peace and assurance that we've overcome. And having done all in the fight, we are standing. And we have the assurance, it didn't defeat me. I did not have to obey it. And I chose not to obey it. And though every atom in my natural being and every part of me wanted to yield to this enticement, this pleasure, this sin, the moral side and the inner man in me says, but you're God's and you're holy. How can you do this? You're not to do this. Say no. And this is what Paul meant. He was able to buffet his body. He was able to come against his desires and say, no, I don't care what you want. God wants this. I do not care what your desires are. I consign you to the cross. I take up my cross daily. I'll say, I don't care what you want, lower nature. I will not consent to you, and you will not override me in this matter. See, this is the practical outworking of how the Lord works. He strengthens us in our inner man, and then we can yield to the power of the new man. We can yield to his suggestions, or we can yield to the lower suggestions and the empower of seduction and pleasures of the lower nature and its thrills and excitements that the scripture says are for a season. Do not kid yourself. Temptation is real. The desires are real. We know they are. We know we're in a warfare. We know what it means that our spirit's willing. But a natural man is weak. He cannot overcome these trials and temptations by his own will or effort. No, the will must be strengthened with his consent. Notice it must be with his consent. The consent is like he said, if you abide and continue in me, then you will bear forth fruit of holiness. You will bear forth the fruit of self-denial. Simply means you will deny the self's impulses by God's help. You will bear the fruit and the likeness that the Holy Spirit requires, and you will do it by an act of yielding to God and not yielding to the devil's enticements. Let's take a break here.